from Numbers 13, 26 through 33. I often think of when scriptures are given out, when I was a little young boy, that when the scripture was given out, you would just hear a whir. And anybody remember that in the congregation? Everybody leafing through their Bible. You don't hear that so much today, but some of you have smartphones and dumb phones and whatever else. But anyway, Numbers 13, 26 through 33. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." No report, in the bulletin about the food pantry this morning.
Well, thank you, Merv. Thank you, Phil and Amber and Rick and Laura and Emily. You guys make my job easy, because if I come up here, I mean, if we would just end the service right now, it would still be a great morning, and we could all say we really worship God this morning. It was a good morning. So you just make my job easy, because there's no pressure on me. I can flop, and it was still a good morning of worship. And so thank you for that. Now, you guys, I know not everyone in this room probably gets the emails that we send out every week. And if you don't get those emails and you do have email, please let me know and we'll put you on a list. We send out an email once a week, just kind of an update of what's happening. So if you don't have email, then you don't get it. And we try not to put anything in there that's not in the bulletin. But 2 weeks ago, there was a little quiz that appeared in there. And then we re-entered that quiz this week because that quiz was going along with the sermon that goes this morning. And 2 weeks ago, we changed things up and that sermon didn't happen. So we're back on track now. So this is honor system, because some of you guys probably from hearing the scripture that Merv read can put this together. But the quiz was, who are Shumia, Shephath, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sethor, Nabi, and Guel? So did anyone, honor policy here, when they saw those 10 names, who knew who they were? Melissa did. I trust you. Who were they? She earns a Russell Stover s'more big bite, courtesy of the food pantry. Now, this was given with permission. I was supposed to give it to my basketball team, and the season's over, and that didn't happen. So you get a big bite. Anyone else get it? Joe? Now, I would suggest on behalf of Dave and Aldina to wait to eat these until after the service, because they're crumbly. Anyone else? No? I don't know if I would have got them. Well, there's a box up here that I don't want in my office, because I'll just eat them. So after the service, if you want to come grab these, and they are good. I've had a number of them. Come grab them and eat them. But yeah, I don't think I would have been able to get that list either. That's the list of names we don't know. Now, if we say Joshua and Caleb, all of a sudden, we know a little bit better of who those people are. Now, I just want to give a little word of caution or understanding before we get into this message and start looking at what this text is saying. I hesitated to bring a message based on this text because of the way that it could be inferred. As Merv mentioned, it has been in the prayer concerns, and what we've been praying about is that we are praying about whether God is calling us as a congregation to join with other congregations in the area. There's four other churches. We would be the fifth. And we're praying about, is God calling us to join? And I hesitate in preaching a sermon based on this text because I don't want it to appear that as we look at this text and as we preach on this text, that I don't want the message to be that those five churches coming together is the promised land. And that we need some Joshuas and Calebs to stand up and say, we need to combine. And that if you don't agree with those two Joshuas and Calebs, you're part of the 10 naysayers that didn't listen to God. That is not the pretext of this message. That is not what I'm trying to say. I think there's a lot that we can learn from discernment from this text, but that's not what I'm saying. Okay, I just want to caution us as we go into this that the idea is not, okay, if we have two people in the congregation that say we need to combine, we're going to listen to them because they're the faithful ones, and if everyone else says no, they're unfaithful. Okay, that's not the pretext of this message. We have something we can learn from this. That may not necessarily be it. So what can we learn from this? And I see three points that come out of this text. One is talking about the length of discernment. Two, the difficulty of discernment. And three, the results of discernment. The length, the difficulty, and the results. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the vast amounts of examples that you have for us in the scripture of how to seek your will and how to follow you. And this morning, as we look at this story of the 12 spies that went into the promised land and how they came back and how they handled themselves, I pray that you can speak into our lives as individuals, as we all seek to follow your will with our individual lives, and speak into our lives as a congregation as we seek your will and your face and what you are calling us to do and where you're calling us to go. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we could have your eyes to see what you're calling us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the length of discernment. We can see here, now, Merv just read a certain passage from 13:26 to 33. I'll be kind of skipping around verses or chapters 13 and 14. So if you do have your Bible open, you can thumb to it very loudly so Merv can hear you. Or maybe just tap on your smartphone as loud as you can. But I encourage you to have that open so you can follow along. But we can see here that the length of discernment was 40 days. And 40 days is a very biblical number. That's the length of time that the Israelites were here. It's the length of time that they wandered in the desert. Now, that was 40 years, not 40 days. There was also the length of time that Moses was up on the mountain spending time with God, listening, and he was fasting and praying. Now, he didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days, so that's a little different than the type of fasting that we want to do or are doing here, but that was a 40-day fast that Moses did. And then we know Jesus, when he started his ministry here on earth, right after he was baptized, he had a 40-day fast as well. So this 40-day chunk of time, we are in good company with what we're doing as a church. 40 days is a very biblical number, and it falls in line with a tradition that's been going on for a long, long time. So why 40 days? Now, these are just some thoughts. That doesn't necessarily lay this out in the scripture. Like, this doesn't really say anywhere, this is why Jesus fasted for 40 days. But just some thoughts. I think 40 days is good because it's a long enough time that you can really experience a lot of different emotions, a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different feelings. I think 40 days is long enough for people that really latch on to new ideas, that they can kind of get past that a little bit. Within 40 days, you can kind of get that, ooh, this is exciting, I like this, this is fun. Because there's always a certain amount of people that no matter what, if something's new and exciting, they're all about it. And I think that 40-day period gives those individuals a long enough time to kind of get over that hump of initial enthusiasm and look at it with a little bit more of eyes wide open and say, okay, I was excited about it because this was new and it sounded cool and it was something different and that got my attention right away. But, you know, after a little while, you think, okay, let me start to evaluate this a little bit more, and you can start to see, did I really like it because it was new, or did I really like it because of the actual thing of what it is. I think 40 days gives that time, that window for that to happen. And then the other side of the coin is, I think 40 days allows enough time for individuals that are the opposite side of the spectrum, of anything new, anything different, that's out of the ordinary, out of their comfort zone, they don't like, they don't want to mess with, they don't want to get there at all. It gives enough time for those folks to do some evaluation, to do some time, to do some introverted, you know, thinking, and kind of come around on an issue and say, okay, initially I reacted against it just because it was new, but now in the course of 40 days, I can evaluate it more on its merit, not just react against it. So I think it's a good enough, long enough period of time to kind of cover those bases. I think it's also a long enough time to test our faithfulness, to test the faithfulness of God's people. And I just want to, don't raise your hand here, but you know, when we first came in front of the congregation with this announcement and we handed out those the papers and everything, I'm guessing many of us really dove into prayer that week and was like, wow, this is big. I can't believe this is actually being proposed in our church. And, you know, just really got into some really earnest soul searching and prayer and, you know, got our attention. But now we're on day 22. We're just past the halfway mark. And so I wonder how much has that real fervency maintained? How many of us have allowed, you know, although initially we were really, you know, on board and like, okay, we got to pray about this. After day 22, it's kind of on the back burner. And that little folder we handed out on the first couple days is full of scratches and notes and earmarked and dog-eared and all these other things. But now we're getting some clean pages on there because, you know, it's just kind of life goes on. 22 days, that's 3 weeks. You know, it kind of moves on. And you know, I'm, for me, you know, I that's true for me, that I, at the beginning, it was more like, we need to be praying about this. And from now, it's moved on to a form of discipline. Like, I need to remember to pray about this because this is what we're doing. It doesn't come as naturally. And so I think 40 days tests our faithfulness to, are we really going to seek God for 40 full days? I mean, can we maintain that? Or is it, you know, after day 22, you just kind of, okay, you know, only halfway there. So this is a little longer period of time than what I anticipated. So a 40-day period of time tests our faithfulness to how long we're willing to stay in that spot of listening to what God says. Now, getting to the text, these guys were in the land for 40 days. And that's a long time to be in a foreign land, in a land where you're not welcome, a land where the Bible doesn't really specifically say if they were spying, like in the words that we come to think, the way we come to mind, like they were hiding in the bushes and, you know, covert operation. So we don't know if they were trying to hide for 40 days, but they were, you know, in a land where they wouldn't have necessarily been welcome, and they were foreigners and different things like that. And that's a long period of time to be in a place like that. And over that course of time, again, the Bible doesn't say this, so we're trying to read between the lines, and that's always a dangerous thing, but just thinking, these 12 guys, at the very beginning of those 40 days, I wonder what their attitudes were. I mean, they've been liberated from Egypt, they went through the Exodus, they were in the desert, and they came to this point. Now, we do know a little bit about these individuals. All 12 of these guys were leaders. It says in 13, verse 3, so the Lord commanded Moses, sent them out, and all of them were leaders of the Israelites. And we know around 600,000 men left Egypt. So, you know, you can probably easily double that, add children. Some people say triple that. So you have over 1 million people, and these are the 12 that were selected from that 1 million-plus people. So, you know, these are leaders. These are well-respected individuals. Now, if you want to go on the cynical side of this, you know, again, reading between the lines of the text, if these are leaders of over 2 million people, that probably means they're politicians. And so there's no surprise that 10 of them turned out to be sour, right? But anyway, these 12 probably didn't go into the land thinking this is not where God wants us to be. These 12 probably went into the land thinking, we're finally here. Let's go check this place out. Let's come back. Let's say it's good. Let's go in. Let's conquer. Let's take our land that God has promised us. And over the course of 40 days, we can see that only two were able to maintain that optimism. Only two of the 10 were able to maintain that vision that God gave them, that this is the land that God is giving you. I will give you this land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were able to maintain that. the other 10 were overwhelmed by what they were seeing. They were overwhelmed by the amount of people. They were overwhelmed by the size of the people. They were overwhelmed by the fortifications of the people. And they saw from a human perspective, this is impossible. This just can't be done. And they had their own human eyes, and they saw the impossibility of it. Joshua and Caleb were able to maintain a divine perspective and saying, yes, from man's perspective, this is impossible. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're more fortified than us. But if God is with us, we can do this. Joshua and Caleb were able to maintain that. And they went through a test. And we can see that, 10 of the 12 guys failed the test. They failed the test of being able to discern God's will. And that's something, you know, in James it says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that's important thing to keep in mind, that we all, in life, we face tests. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. And we always think automatically, you know, if you're going through a difficult time, well, this is a test. I'm going to come out stronger because of it. Well, you guys have all taken tests. We've all been through school. You know, there's two options for tests. You can pass and you can fail them. And we saw that 10 failed these. So just because your faith is tested doesn't inherently mean that your faith is stronger. Your faith is stronger if you pass the test. And so this time of 40 days may be a time of testing for us as a congregation. You all as individuals have all faced times of testing in your individual walks with the Lord and your individual lives as challenges you faced. And the results of those tests are not a given. Now, when the testing of your faith and you come through that time and you persevere, then there's some good results that happen. So we can see 40 days is a good biblical time for fasting. So we look at the length of fast, or not the length of discernment. Secondly, the difficulty of discernment. The difficulty of discernment. Now, one of the most difficult things is that we see here in Numbers 13 and 14, and we see other places throughout the Scripture that the discernment is not necessarily a democracy. You know, God's will is not necessarily what the majority of people want. And I'll just admit to you, this is a difficult thing, especially thinking about us as a congregation thinking where we want to go. Well, what we do is we do democracies, that we discern and we have the system set up where we want to hear from each and every one of you guys, what are you feeling, what are you thinking, and what are you hearing God say to you through this? And we want to hear from all of you. And the people in your listening groups, if they don't hear from you, will be contacting you in the next couple of weeks. But I don't know how to reconcile. And this is some of the difficulty. I know you guys, I've heard some thoughts, and I know the elders have heard some things too. It's like, well, I'm feeling this way, but I don't know if that's God's will. And if we take a vote or we discern, and is the majority God's will? And that's something I think we need to be praying about, is that we want that clarity. We want clarity for what God is calling us to, because a democracy is not necessarily always the way. It's not always the majority. And we can see here in this story, the majority certainly got it wrong. We don't have any, there's no record of them actually taking a vote of what they were going to do. But certainly the 10 won the day, and all the millions of Israelites followed those 10, and they went the wrong way. So we can see one of the difficulties with discernment is that God doesn't always operate in a democratic way of the majority. And how are we as a church going to discern God's will in that? Another part of difficulty of discernment is the power of fear. And what these 10 guys saw scared them. And what these 10 guys told to the rest of the Israelites scared them. And fear is a very, very powerful motivator. Fear of the unknown. Fear of different. Fear of change. And that's something that's very powerful. But God says over and over and over again, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Take courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. It is repeated throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. And I can say unequivocally, now after these 40 days, whatever we're facing could be scary. If it's staying, you know, I don't think it's going to be stay the same. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know if it's going to be combined either. I mean, if you ask me, honestly, I have no idea, okay? Don't ask me for the answer, because I don't have it. But I think God is going to lead us somewhere. That if we, for 40 days, seek God's face and seek God's will, and we want to follow where God is calling us to, that's going to lead us somewhere where there's going to be some unknowns, and that's going to be scary. And we don't know what that means, and we don't know what that looks like. And that might mean taking a risk. We can't let that fear be our motivator. We cannot be afraid. That is way easier said than done. Okay? Way easier said than done. And I think the biggest difficulty in discernment, the biggest difficulty is that we need to remember and acknowledge that we are interacting with a living, breathing, active, real, and personal God. This is a person. Now, He is God, but He is personal, and He relates to us. This is not a crystal ball where we can you know, do something and look into it and get our answer. This is not a divine vending machine where we can put in certain things of, okay, we're going to enter in 40 days of fasting, hit the button, and get our answer out. You know, this is not how it works. We're dealing with a real God. That God chooses to speak when He wants to speak. He chooses to speak how He wants to speak. He chooses to speak to whom He wants to speak to. We cannot control and we cannot manipulate God. And that's true for our individual lives and that's true for us as a congregation. And so I think the biggest difficulty is that we've laid out a very clear question to God and we're asking for a very clear response. And that's not often how God works. Sometimes we get a very clear response. We say, thank you. And sometimes we just have to sit and wait. And patience is not easy. I'm not a very patient person, and it's not easy to do. So I think one of the biggest difficulties in discernment is that we're dealing with a person. We're dealing with a God that is personal, that will not be controlled, and will not be manipulated. And that's going to require us to enter into that relationship, to listen, and to wait, whatever the cause and whatever the answer might be. Third, the results of discernment. The results of discernment. Now we'll start with the unhappy thing here, and then we'll move to a little happier ending. There is a price for failure. There is a price for failure. Now I think we can all praise God. We can all be grateful, and we oftentimes take this for granted, is that the biggest price for failure has been taken care of. Okay? We have a price for failure to pay. We have all failed. We have all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a price to pay for our failure. And we need to praise God that in a couple of weeks we get to celebrate Easter. And we get to celebrate the resurrection. And we get to celebrate what Christ did on the cross, that He paid that price for us. And that we have a hope of eternal glory with the Father, that we can see the Savior face to face, and that we can have that confidence that we are washed in the blood, as we sang about earlier, that we are forgiven, that we can have that joyous relationship of love with our Savior and have our sin be out of the question, that He is not judging us or condemning us, that the ultimate price for failure has been paid. And that is awesome. And we take that for granted, but that is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the greatest news that we could ever have. But there's also a price for failure for everything. I mean, this is just natural cause and effect. For everything we do, there's an effect to it. There's a ripple effect. And so we have this confidence as Christians that the ultimate price has been paid. But we also know that if we fail in other aspects of our life, we need to pay a price for that. You know, if we sin, we know we can be forgiven, but the effects of that sin still happen. And that's what happened here with the Israelites. As they came, they didn't listen. They didn't do what God had clearly said from the beginning. And God has made it very clear from Abraham all the way up to where Moses is at now, that this is your land, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to provide for you. The people knew this is what God wanted to do for them. And they said, no, this is too much. This is too scary. They're too big. They're too strong. And they're too fortified. And they said, no. And they had to pay the price. And the price for them was everyone over 20 was going to die, wandering in the desert for 40 years. That's how it worked. They missed the boat. So the next generation had to do it. There was a price to pay. Now, moving on to a little more pleasant thought. We also know that no matter what, God's will is accomplished. No matter what we do, God's will go forward. We can't stop it. We can't stop God's plan. We can't stop what God is doing amongst us. We can't stop what God is doing in this world. We cannot stop God's ultimate plan for His people. What we can do, as what the Israelites show in this story, is one, we can delay it. We can delay it. God wanted those people in the promised land right then. And because of their disobedience, they had to wait 40 years. So we can delay it. And two, we can choose not to be a part of it. God wanted those people to be the ones that came into the promised land and enjoy all the land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't get to. It was their children and their grandchildren 40 years later that got to do it. So we can't stop it, but we can choose whether we are going to be involved in it and whether we're going to delay it or not. Now again, I just feel like I need to repeat. I'm not saying this whole thing like our church is combining is this. So I'm not saying it's God's plan that we combine and we can either choose to be a part of it now or we can choose to let our children and grandchildren be a part of it, okay? That's not what I'm saying right now. Just want to repeat that. What I am saying is I think God is calling us as individuals to something. He's calling all of you to something. And He's calling us as a church to something. And we can choose to follow that and be a part of what God has for your life and our life. Or we can say no and say, I'm not going to be involved with that. And choose something else. That's a choice that we have. But again, I want to go back to that confidence that we have. The confidence that we have that God's plan will move forward no matter what we do or no matter how we act. And I come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 for this confidence. Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is the promise we have. This is going to happen. This is God's word, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, those that have gone before us, on earth, those of us that are still living here now, and under the earth, those that have gone before us and not followed Christ. There will be a day when every knee is going to bow, whether we have a choice in the matter or not. God's will is going to happen. Everyone will bow to the Savior when He is lifted up and elevated. No matter what we do on earth, no matter what we've done, our knee is going to bow. The challenge before us, and that God is calling us, is make that a voluntary bow. Bow your lives now. Bow down before the Savior while you still have a choice. Because we don't know what that final day is going to look like. And we don't know what it's going to be like for those people that say, I don't want to bow, but they are forced into it. We know that day is coming. We talked about Revelation for a long time and we didn't get it all figured out. But what we do know is that it's much better. There's eternal glory for those of us that choose to bow the knee now. And there's eternal separation for those that say, I don't want to bow to that. I'd rather live my own life. So we as individuals, our challenge is bow our knee. Not just a literal bow, but all our lives lay before the Savior. Everything we own, everything we have, everything our hopes, we hoped in, all our hopes, all our dreams, everything. Bow those before the Savior. Voluntarily now, so we have that eternal promise to look forward to. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the chance to come before You as a body for 40 days and to discern Your will. And Lord, we pray for clarity. Lord, we know that we can't control the outcomes. We can't control what You're going to do. We can't control what You're going to say. And we can't control how it's going to happen. And Lord, we just pray that that we can hear Your will, that we can follow it. And Lord, I pray that we can all bend our knees to You, that we can all hear what You're saying to us, see with Your eyes, and follow clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.